Luke tape 28, the Transfiguration.
Father, once again we pause and we ask, Lord, that you would be here this morning and minister unto our hearts. How we praise you for your word, how we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, who constantly keeps us and turns our eyes unto you. We just pray this morning again as we meditate on your word that you would give us your light, that we would understand your heart, that you would deliver us from our own wisdom and enable us in a fresh way to just lay hold of you. Thank you in advance for meeting us and making this time precious. And we just commit it unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 is where we left off. And once again, we can't give too much review, but let me just try to pick up where we left off. For several weeks now, we've been wrapping up what we call the Galilean ministry of our Lord Jesus. Luke is now preparing us for the teaching ministry of the Lord. We have been following all of his doing, his miracles, and the first nine chapters of Luke just present him as the friend of all mankind. And he's getting us ready now for the Judean ministry of Christ, which is mainly teaching. So we've seen him as the friend of all mankind. We will be studying him as the teacher of all mankind. Last time we began chapter 9, and we call that the transition, or the clincher of the Galilean ministry. We looked at two of the many stories. The first 10 verses, the sending out of the 12, two by two, and then in verses 11 to 17, the feeding of the 5,000. In those two stories, God reminded us, as he wrapped up the Galilean ministry, that the Lord himself is the only missionary. They went out for about a year, but they found out that they were not the missionary. They were missionary channels, and only God himself was the missionary. And then the feeding of the 5,000, we learned that the sufficiency for ministry is the Lord himself. He was their life and their supply. The illustration, of course, is when Peter and the other disciples held the bread, the little boy's lunch. It never felt like they had enough Jesus. No, it didn't feel like they had enough. After it was distributed, they saw the infinite supply. It really never feels like we have enough of the Lord, but in the distribution, we see that there's always more than enough. This morning, what I'd like to do is conclude the Galilean ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, good morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through chapter 50. Now you say 43 verses, that's a lot of verses to cover in one study. It looks like a lot and it looks complicated, but in reality the message of this section is quite simple. This we call the clincher, or the heart of the Galilean ministry. Now the story that's central, there's sort of several stories all clustered together, but the central story, and the one that carries the heart of God and the message, is that famous story we know as the Transfiguration. I'm going to ask you to follow along, please, and we'll just read beginning at verse 27. I say to you truthfully, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Some 8 days after these sayings, It came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with him. And it came about, as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now, it's not an accident that the Holy Spirit closes the Galilean ministry of our Lord Jesus with this record of the Transfiguration. Now, the story of the Transfiguration is exciting, even if you lift it out of its context. Just study that story. It's wonderfully instructive. But in its context, it becomes the consummation of his year-and-a-half ministry, his Galilean ministry. It's the clincher of everything he attempted to do and to teach during that time. It's the summary, it's the climax. Now, wouldn't you expect at the end of the Galilean ministry that his disciples would have caught up to his message? Wouldn't you expect that they would have grasped it in a year and a half, that they would have learned what he was all about? The record shows not only that they missed it, but that they completely missed it. They just missed it altogether. Now, they picked up a few glimmers of truth. I call it a stray ray. Every now and then you get a stray ray, and you feel like you're walking in the light, but then it seems to go away. That's the main thrust that the Lord is saying. He's saying, of all that I've done and of all that you've seen, of all that you've heard, of all you've tasted, I hope you understand the Transfiguration. See, that wraps up everything. Everything he was about, everything he intended, the principle is wrapped up in the message of the Transfiguration. As you know, one of the main characters in the story of the Transfiguration is dear Peter, the Apostle Peter. Almost every Christian I know loves Peter. They can identify, they say, with Peter. And one reason is the Holy Spirit has selected Peter as his illustration of progressive sanctification. In other words, he didn't come into spirituality all at once. Wake up one day and say, "I've got it. I've arrived. I see it all." No, Peter came gradually, like most of us come, through failures and through blunders and up and down and so on. Anyway, although Peter didn't catch on right away what God intended, just before he died, 30 years later, he wrote an epistle. The epistle is 2 Peter, his last epistle, just before he died. The theme of that epistle is how to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He finally learned how to grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord and the grace of God. As he wrote that epistle, he's only one chapter deep. And in the first chapter he says, if you're going to understand my message in this epistle, how to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, You need to understand something I learned 30 years ago. And he refers to the transfiguration. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he comes back and he mentions, 30 years ago, God tried to teach me this. I didn't learn it then. I stumbled all around, but I know it now. And I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to heaven. But before I go, I've got to write this down. And he gives us, you've got to study 2 Peter, the great book on what it means to grow. If anyone knew, Peter knew, because he sure took it the hard way. But when he learned, and as he writes in the book, he reflects back, what I learned was the message of the transfiguration. That's what changed his life. That's what transformed his life. And that's what God uses to summarize this entire ministry. So what I'd like to do this morning is sort of, there are about five stories all clustered together, but the central story is the transfiguration. And I don't really believe we can understand the message of the transfiguration without Peter's explanation of it. So actually, we're going to do two things. I want to just sort of set the stage with the stories Luke mentions around the transfiguration, look at that event, and then go, as God helps us, to 2 Peter and see what Peter said that was all about. And then I think we'll understand. It sounds a little complicated, but I think you'll follow along. Now, rather than looking in details at all of the stories and all the verses, which are very interesting and deserve to be studied phrase by phrase, for this morning, we're just going to dip in, get the main point, and move on. A glance, please, at verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It begins with this question, who do the multitudes say that I am? He's been ministering now for a year and a half, and at the end of it, he looks at his disciples and says, how's it going? How do people interpret me? And what do they see when they see me? This, of course, is where we have Peter's great confession at Caesarea Philippi. Luke only gives the short form. Look at 19 and 20. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. And of course, in verse 20, Peter answers, the Christ of God. That's the short answer. Matthew gives us the long answer. You don't need to turn to it, but listen as I read, or you can if you'd like. Matthew 16, verses 16 to 19. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, that's the full record of it. The Lord Jesus, let me put this in perspective. At the end of his Galilean ministry, he says, tell me, boys, who do men say that I am? How do people interpret me? What's their opinion? Verse 19, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Luke says, or some of the prophets. Matthew spells it out. Some say Jeremiah. There was a prophecy that a prophet like Moses would arise. Some say you're Moses. But this is very interesting. Who do men say that I am? John the Baptist. Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Moses. Peter, who do you say that I am? Now, he was not looking for another opinion. He had plenty of opinions. Who do you say that I am? I think he's going to illustrate here the same principle that he gave Samuel. Remember when Samuel was sent to the sons of Jesse to anoint a king, and he looked at Eliab, his older brother, and he said, because he's so tall and so muscular and so handsome, and because he's so majestic looking, Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He looked with these eyes, and he saw the shell. He saw the outward. And that's when God said in verse 7, God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And seven more sons of Jesse came before Samuel, and each time he thought, that's the one, that's the one, it's got to be him. And at the end, of course, it was little David, and only the Lord could have pointed that out. Well, that's what happened. For a year and a half, all the people were looking with these eyes. The Nazarene, the carpenter's son, the stepson of Joseph, the son of Mary. And they looked at the Bible and said, well, maybe that's Elijah. Maybe it's Jeremiah. Who do you say that I am? And when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus came back and said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You got that another way. My Father in heaven revealed that to your heart. And God was beginning to lay down the great principle. There's two ways to see things. You can see things with these eyes. You can see things with these eyes. And who do people say that I am? Well, they're looking with these eyes. They see the outside. They see the shell. And they have this interpretation and that interpretation. That's why we've got so many denominations today. Because people are looking with the wrong eyes. And everybody's got his own opinion. Who do you say that I am? You didn't learn that at the feet of Gamaliel. You didn't learn that by flesh and blood. You didn't learn that from going to a seminary or reading some commentary or hearing some rabbi or going to temple or knowing Greek and Hebrew. My Father in heaven has revealed that to you. Now, it wasn't Peter's bright idea to give that great answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't his idea. God wrote that in his heart. Now, I told you, Peter's right with this stray ray. He gets it right. I could just see him say, wow, I got that right. That was his first breath. Then Jesus goes on. Luke explains it. You see it there in 22, and Matthew talks about it. And Jesus said, you know, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to be rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. I'm going to have to go to the cross. And Peter says, God forbid. Never. This will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For your mind is not on the things of God, but the interests of man. Isn't that an amazing thing? 1 minute, he's making this great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gives him an attaboy and congratulates him. Flesh and blood didn't give you that. You got that from heaven. And then the next minute, next breath, he says, God forbid not the cross. That'll never happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Have you been there? Don't answer. You get it right, so right. 1 minute, and the next minute he says, God, get behind me, Satan. You're just getting this whole thing wrong. Such a lesson Peter had to learn that day. He's going to remember this thing 30 years later. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with that as background to the introduction of this amazing transfiguration. Look at Luke 9:27. It just gives sort of a strange word. I say to you truthfully, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? We know the disciples all died and the kingdom still hasn't come. Matthew makes it even more pointed. In Matthew chapter 16, here's what he said. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and the angels. And there are some of you standing here that will not taste death until you see it. Isn't he talking about the second coming? When he comes in power and glory. The Son of Man is going to come with power, the glory of his Father and the angels. We say we know that they all died. How was that fulfilled? Well, God gave them a word. It was a prophecy. It was a word of truth. It was a doctrine. It was one of those things that we sometimes say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I've got a word. You can't tell me. The Bible says there. It is right there. I believe it. I have a word. The word was, Jesus is coming again. Now later that word is going to represent the whole Bible. But for now it's just a word, a prophecy, a sure word, a true word. Jesus is coming again. 8 days go by. Let me just sort of tell the story. I've already read it. Jesus takes James and Peter and John, and he brings them up to this high mountain, and he goes aside and begins to pray. Now, they didn't expect anything when they woke up that morning. They've seen Jesus for a year and a half and expected pretty much the same thing. They've seen him pray before, but this time they began to see him as they never saw him before. Metamorphosized before their very eyes. As he was praying, he was suddenly transfigured. And the glory of God began to come right through his skin. And he began to radiate. The Bible says even his clothes began to glow with a luster. Matthew says his face began to shine like the sun. Mark says his garments were dazzling, exceeding white, as no launderer on earth can brighten them. And they began to see this amazing thing. In the light of the glory, they saw two other beings, Elijah and Moses, also in glory. Though Moses had lived 3,000 years before, there he is. Although Elijah had lived 2,500 years before, there he is. Some people believe that by that miracle we'll know one another in heaven. Now, how'd they know Moses and Elijah? They didn't have a snapshot. Say, oh, there's Moses, there's Elijah. They knew it. And so some believe that we'll know one another, and not only that, that we'll know every saint that's ever lived. And that this is sort of a snapshot. Now, all Peter had first was a naked word. I am coming again. But all of a sudden, forget the word, they see the glory of Christ himself. Something's going to happen to that naked word. Now they don't have a dry word. They have a revelation of Christ himself. They saw, Jesus said, some of you are going to not die till you see the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden they see it. The kingdom of God. They see what will be here when he comes again. You see, Moses is the only one that God ever buried. The dead in Christ will rise first. Elijah was caught up. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the Lord. Christ was in the center. It was a picture of the kingdom, a snapshot, all at once. And they began to see the whole thing in all of its glory. And as they were there, the Bible says the Shekinah glory cloud began to settle on them. 9:35, out of the cloud came this voice, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Matthew tells us as they stared into the glory, Moses disappeared, and Elijah disappeared, and the cloud disappeared, and the voice disappeared. In fact, the main thing about their appearance was their disappearance. And then they saw no one except Jesus only. But now, they're back to these eyes. All through the record, you're seeing these eyes, these eyes, these eyes, these eyes. And for a moment you get it, and then it's gone. And then you see it, and it's gone. God said, I'll give you a word, I'm coming again. La, la, la. We're Orthodox. We have the creed. We believe the word. And then all of a sudden, you see the Lord. And what happens to the Word when you see the Lord? Oh, the Word becomes the living Word. And it becomes alive. And it's not just a Word. It's a Word made alive and vital by a present revelation of the living Lord. A transfiguration, if you will. Now, at the time, Peter didn't understand it. It was sort of like his confession. One minute he had it right, and the next minute he had it wrong. You know, we read about this. We sort of read it, la, la, la. This is one of the greatest spiritual experiences Peter will ever have. And he's sleeping. He had to be awake. Same thing at Gethsemane. Of all the times to be dull and unconscious, the greatest spiritual experience ever taking place on the planet Earth. And they're sleeping. And then they wake up. And then when they're in the midst of it, Peter blunders again in verse 33. Oh good, let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's retain this high spiritual experience. And Luke says, because he didn't know what he was saying. He's just sort of talking now. And for a minute he sees it, and then he loses it, and he sees it, and it's gone. Sees with these eyes, then these eyes. He has a word, it's confusing. God said he's coming again. All right, he's coming. I believe he's coming again. Then all of a sudden you see him, and the word becomes alive. And that's what was happening in his heart. Later on I'll show you a little more evidence that they didn't catch on. But at this point, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Because now it's 30 years down the road. 30 years later, Peter's about to die. And he's writing this book on how to grow and how to know. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the Holy Mount. See, he refers back to this transfiguration. Now, what's his point? Why is he looking back? You see, around the whole mission of Christ is this great question. Who do men say that I am? Who am I? Who am I and how do you know? It's not only the conclusions you draw. I know who he is because I studied him. What you know, did it come from your Father in heaven? It's not enough to have good creed. It's how did you get it? Did it come from God Himself? And so now, look at 2 Peter verse 19, please. He refers to the prophetic word. Remember, in the Transfiguration 30 years before, he had a word. I'm coming again. And he said, we had the prophetic word made more sure. He calls the prophetic word a lamp shining in a dark place. And he says, we're to pay attention to the lamp shining in a dark place until... Now watch how he explains. This Bible is a prophetic word. God said it, I believe it, that's it. Here it is. God says, this is a lamp shining in a dark place. Does anybody doubt this is a lamp shining in a dark place? God says, pay attention to it until. Until what? Until the day star rises in your heart. Pay attention to the prophetic word until the prophetic word becomes more sure by a present revelation of the Lord Jesus. Every time you study the Bible, you can expect a transfiguration. Otherwise, you just have... How would how the Lord would minister unto us, honestly, if we would come to His Word that way. I know it's taken me years to begin to study that way. To come to this book and pay attention, there are more than 250 titles of our Lord Jesus in the Bible. As God one day revealed Himself to you as the Lamb, you saw Him as your Savior. Remember the day you trusted Him as your Savior? Your life was changed. Your life was changed. God did a wonderful thing in your heart. Just so, as He revealed Him as Savior, He wants to show Himself as friend, as the one who's altogether lovely, as the bread of life, as the counselor, as the lifter up of my head, as the meat, as the milk, as the bridegroom. I don't know Jesus as Prince of Peace by tracing Prince of Peace through a concordance. I know Him as Prince of Peace when the Holy Spirit gives me the revelation of Christ. And so we've got to pay attention to this until we see Him. Otherwise, we just have doubt. If you're going to know Him as the last Adam, and know Him as the potter, and know Him as the smelter, know Him as the end of the law, you pay attention to the Lamb until the day star rises in your heart. Everything depends on the day star. And when Peter finally got to 2 Peter, he said, I've learned how to grow. I've learned how to know the Lord. Finally, I've learned how to know the day star keeps rising in my heart. That's how I grow. That's how I know the Lord. I don't know if you're familiar with those great Hebrew names of God, Jehovah Jireh, and Jehovah Nissi, and Jehovah Shammah, and Jehovah Ramah, and all of those great names of God, Adonai, El Roi, all these wonderful things. God has to show Himself. I remember one time I said, Lord, I want to know You as shepherd. And so I went through my book, and I'm studying Him as shepherd. So I got a good sermon. I got the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't until God dawned on me that He was shepherd that I could lay down in green pastures. Until I see Him as shepherd, I won't be led in paths of righteousness. He won't restore my soul, and I won't be fearless in the valley of the shadow of death. Got to see the Lord. You've got to see the Lord. It's not just coming to I have the Word, I have a Bible, I have a verse. God says, I'll take that true Word and make it more sure by a transfiguration. Do you see why He's closing His ministry, the Galilean ministry, with this great principle? Peter, who am I? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did you get that? Not flesh and blood. My Father in heaven gave you that. It's a revelation. Let me illustrate. He gives this whole transfiguration for no other purpose than to illustrate that great truth. When the day star rises in your heart, and you know, I'm not telling you anything. You've walked with the Lord longer than I have, and you know that when you see the Lord, then it's real. Then you know Him as the door, and as the dew that refreshes, and as the stone, and the horn of your salvation, and the vine, and the head of the body, and so on, Son of Righteousness. Well, I think you have the idea. I told you how badly, if you go back to Luke 9, how badly they missed the message at the time. God finally did burn it into their lives. But at the time, they missed it. In Luke 9, of course, Matthew is the one that explains it all. Once they start talking about the cross, and Peter stands up and said, no, we don't want to hear about the cross. Tell us good things, nice things. And Peter was rejecting that. And then they fell asleep. And then Peter wants to build tabernacles and prolong this spiritual experience. Now, to save time, I'll sort of tell you the next story. While this is all happening on the mountain, I like the way one words, you know, they're up on the mountain of transfiguration and say, I want to live there. I want to camp. I want to be on the mountain all the time, just seeing the glory of the Lord. Matthew, when you come down, says, and they came down and behold the lunatic. Well, that's sort of how it is. You're on the mountaintop, but pretty soon you got to come down with reality. And while they were up there, Matthew 17 records it, Mark 9, Luke 9 records it, is this terrible story of this demon-possessed boy. You'll remember the story because the father, this is when he said, I believe, help my unbelief. It's that story right after the transfiguration. While Jesus is on the mountain and they're learning this great principle, the written word becomes a living word by a revelation of Jesus. While they're learning that, the disciples, the other nine, are down in ministry. They're very active, they're busy, and they're doing ministry. They've been gone for a year. They had cleansed lepers, raised the dead, cast out demons, healed all kinds of diseases. And so the Bible says a father came with his son to the professionals. Where are you going to go? You got a problem, you go to the professional. The nine disciples, they had a reputation. They were seeing spiritual things out. So the father comes to the nine disciples and said, could you help my child? Could you help my little boy? And the Bible says they tried and failed. And then they tried again. Now a crowd is gathering. Mark describes the crowd as they gather. Now the scribes are mocking. And the Pharisees are mocking. And the nine disciples have egg on their face. It's not working. It's supposed to work. It's always worked. This time it's not working. And they tried over and over and over again, and they couldn't help. And by that time, they're sweating, and they're wishing this guy would go away because it's not working. And they don't know why it's not working. And when Jesus came down from the mountain, the Bible says the Father came up to the Lord Jesus and said, I'm paraphrasing, but said, you know, your people tried. It didn't work. And they said, is there anything you can do? Have pity on us. And Jesus turned it around. He wasn't being mean, but he turned it around. The Father said, if you can do anything, help. And Jesus said, Mark 9:23, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And he turned it right around to the Father. And he said, if you can. Later on, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, and they were embarrassed. And they said, how come it didn't work? How come we went out for a whole year and had all this ministry? We come on this day, and it doesn't work. That's when Jesus said that, Matthew 17:21, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Remember that verse? Our Father, we do at this time pause and thank you that you sit upon your throne. And we thank you that all things are under your control. But Lord, we see this circumstance and we just ask now by your grace to rule and to overrule these circumstances. We ask you, Lord, to grant safety. And we ask you, Lord, to grant wisdom in how to deal with whatever this emergency is. We thank you. With you, it is not an emergency, but with men it is. And so guide and protect and help. And we just pray, Lord, that through this, some heart would be turned to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just show let me just sort of wrap this up. The disciples came and Jesus said, this kind does not come out except by prayer and by fasting. Now, don't miss the point of prayer and fasting. We're always looking with these eyes. We got to see with these eyes. There's always principles. The essence of prayer is laying hold of God. That's what prayer is all about, laying hold of God. The essence of fasting is letting go. It's like illustrated by letting go of a meal or a week of meals. When the heart comes before God, laying hold of God and letting go of everything, that's praying and fasting. That may be accompanied by the literal fasting or not. It doesn't have to be. The principle is lay hold of God and let go. Jesus said, this will not happen, this miracle, unless somebody prays and fasts. Did the miracle happen?
Letting go of what?
Letting go of everything. Jesus said, it wouldn't happen unless someone prays and fasts. Did it happen? Somebody prayed and fasted. Who?
Jesus.
It wasn't Jesus. Jesus turned the question around to the Father. Father said, can you help? Jesus said, can you help? See, when he said, I believe, he laid hold of God. When he said, help my unbelief, he let go of everything else. And in that moment, he prayed and fasted. The answer was found in him. How often do we do what he did? We run to the professionals. We run to the counselors. We run to the elders. Run to the pastors. Run to the priests. Help, 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 help. And Jesus said, it's in your heart. The Father had everything that he needed by prayer and by fasting, by laying hold of God and by letting go. But the disciples weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. Glance, I won't read it. Glance at 43 and 44. They're all amazed at the greatness of God. And Jesus said in verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the statement. They're always on the wrong track. Verse 46. An argument arose among them as to who would be greatest. They're not getting this spiritual thing. Right in the middle of all of this, they're failing. They're sleeping. They're looking at their own interests. And then they get into a discussion, who's the greatest? Who do you think is going to be good? How about you, Peter? You think you're going to be the greatest? Who's going to? And he takes this child, you know, and he brings him up. Look how it ends. 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to hinder him because he does not follow us. Jesus said, do not hinder him. He who's not against you is for you. No, they're all sectarian and divine. They don't do it like we do. And they praise by raising their hands, or they speak in tongues, or they use ritual, or they use stained glass or something. He said, great day. Boys, can't you get it? I give a word. You see the Lord, the word becomes alive and you're transformed. If you don't get it, what's going to happen is you're going to be concerned with man's interests. You're going to be sleeping when great spiritual things happen. You're going to be wanting to prolong some experience and build a little tabernacle. You're going to be missing the point and marveling at the wrong thing. You're going to be grasping for greatness and exaltation. You're going to be sectarian and dividing and divisive, and they got to believe like me and look like me and act like me and worship like me. Jesus said, someday, some way, you will learn that you've got to see me. And when you see me, you'll be changed. Peter finally learned it. It took a long time, but Peter finally learned it and wrote a book about it. Study 2 Peter. You want to know how to grow in grace? The knowledge of the Lord, 2 Peter tells you. He goes back to this. I'm suggesting this is how he closes the Galilean ministry. After all he's done, he said, now, of everything I've taught you, did you learn this? Here's the word. Here's the revelation of Christ. When those things come together, you're changed. That's what it's all about. Otherwise, you'll be running after the wrong thing and chasing byproducts and so on. Well, we'll close it there. Comments or questions? Yes?
You're
going to
think that I missed the whole thing, but maybe I'm not going to understand it. It's too long to explain the reality. I still don't understand this verse that says, you're not going to say they is death because they all die.
There's two explanations. Number one, they did see before they died.
They
saw the transfiguration, the second coming in picture form. So they did see. And the second explanation is it's a spiritual
thing. Not in picture form, in real form. That they actually saw it, right?
But it was the second coming in picture form.
Okay, picture.
And the second explanation is that he was speaking spiritually as well. You know how we talk about dying to self?
Mm-hmm.
Now pay attention. Dying to self, some of you will not taste death to self until you see the Lord. You've got to see the Lord. You've got to see the Lord in order to die. Some people say, if I die, I'll see Jesus. No, see Jesus, and you'll be able to die.
So you're saying, wait, The second thing is looking in your heart, dying to yourself.
Does not come first. Seeing the Lord comes first.
Seeing the Lord, how? Seeing the Lord, when you see the Lord, then you taste the death.
Then you can taste death.
Of giving up the worldliness.
Of course.
Okay. And then, I had a question about something about Peter. He doesn't get it here. We said that he didn't get it, but then he got it later, 30 years later.
Well, I say he recorded 30 years
later. Right. So when you say he doesn't get it here, what? How? What are you saying he doesn't get it here from? Is that from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke's account? Now from this account, or from this account?
Well, this account too. This account in
that. Why did he get it here? How is it
saying
he didn't get it here?
Well, because he's sleeping during the transfiguration. He's wanting to build tabernacles. They're discussing who's going to be the greatest.
Okay.
He's being sectarian.
Okay.
He's just not catching on.
So in other words, what should he have done if he caught on at that point? What would he have done if he caught on?
He'd pay attention to this lamp shining in a dark place until the day star rose.
Okay.
That's the whole Christian life.
Okay.
You want to know how to live the Christian life? Pay attention to this until the day star rises in your heart. After he rises in your heart, what should you do? Pay attention to this until the day star rises in your heart. Then what? Then pay attention to this. That's the whole Christian life. Don't make it any more difficult than that. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. And we just pray that as we study your word, that we might ever have it more sure by your appearance in our heart. Day, star, rise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.